This morning I'd like to talk to you about four things in relation to Easter this morning. I want to talk about the price of Easter, the power of Easter, the promise of Easter, and the priority of Easter. Let me first of all talk about the price of Easter. In Australia and throughout the world, numbers of people are willing to pay the price to celebrate Easter, but not necessarily to celebrate the resurrection. Business News Australia states on their website, Australians forecast to spend an excellent $8.6 billion this Easter. According to research by the Australian Retailers Association and Roy Morgan, more than 4 million Australians have planned a trip during the festive four-day weekend and are expected to spend a total of $7.1 billion. Shoppers are likely to spend a further $1.5 billion indulging in hot cross buns and chocolates, with 73% of survey respondents saying they plan to buy Easter food. Australians, $1.5 billion on chocolate, Easter buns and food. That's an incredible price to pay. How sad it is, though, that people are willing to spend enormous amounts of money and yet they reject the historical figure of Easter, which is Jesus Christ. An unknown author wrote this about the uniqueness of Jesus. He said, "His birth was contrary to the laws of life. His death was contrary to the laws of death. He had no cornfields or fisheries, but he could spread a table for 5,000. He walked on no beautiful carpets or velvet rugs, but he walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and they supported him. 3 years he preached his gospel. He wrote no book, built no church house, had no monetary backing. He is a central character of human history, the pivot around which the events of the ages revolve, and the only regenerator of the human race." Another writer called Philip Brooks, who wrote about the uniqueness of Christ, said this, "I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, the life of Christ." At Easter, we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but before the resurrection, there was a terrible price to pay by Jesus himself. He paid the price for our freedom. He went to the cross of Calvary where he died for the sins of the entire world. The hymn writer wrote this, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow." In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." When Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the price that was paid for our forgiveness, he wrote in Ephesians 1 verse 6, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Do you know that you have redemption through the blood? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus? Do you know that you can have forgiveness? Do you know that right now you can know that you have a home in heaven because of what Christ has done? He paid the price on the cross of Calvary for our sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "Without shedding of blood is no remission." God has demanded a blood sacrifice in order for the forgiveness of sins. And we can't shed our own blood for the forgiveness of our own sins. Martin Luther used to be an Augustinian monk. and some of the Augustinians and some others in various Catholic denominations or Catholic organisations back in history, and I think some of them still do it now, is they used to have whips, and these whips, they would actually shed their own blood with the whip, and they'd whip it over the shoulders like that, and they'd scar their backs, and their backs would be bleeding, and they're trying to atone for their sins. They're trying to get forgiveness from God. But many of them are neglecting the fact that you can't shed your own blood because our blood is contaminated. We need someone with pure blood, and that person was the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, your church attendance can't pay the price for you to enter heaven. Your good works cannot pay the price for you to enter heaven. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Our good works cannot pay the price to enter heaven. A good life cannot pay the price to enter heaven. Well, actually, one good life can, and that's the life of the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood for each of us. Charles Spurgeon, the famous British preacher, and this tabernacle is designed on Spurgeon's tabernacle in London. Spurgeon said this: "Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus to keep you out of hell." What a great saying. Morality may keep you out of jail, but the blood of Jesus will keep you out of hell. There was a tremendous price to pay at Easter, and Jesus was willing to pay that price and go to Calvary and shed his blood as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Secondly, I want to speak to you about the power of Easter. There was power on that first Resurrection Sunday. If you read the scriptures in Matthew chapter 28, there was an earthquake, there was an angel that journeyed all the way from heaven, and there was an empty tomb. Matthew 28 verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow." Verse 5 says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay.'" Great power was demonstrated on that first Resurrection Sunday. The power of an angel to come from heaven and remove an enormous stone. There was the power of an earthquake, God demonstrating to humanity that he indeed was powerful. And then there was the powerful vision of an empty tomb, because Jesus was not there. He was risen. Thirdly, I want you to see the promise of Easter. Jesus Christ promised all who believe in him a resurrection. He promises that when we die, if we trust in him, we will have a resurrection body one day. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." When Jesus said, "Verily, verily," he was saying something like, "Truly, truly." He wants us to take notice. And everyone that trusts in Jesus for their salvation will have eternal life. Not only eternal life, but we have the promise of heaven. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know that if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, there is going to be a resurrection. And the resurrection will be one of two places. You're going to either be resurrected from under the ground, or you're going to be resurrected above the ground. I believe in the rapture of the church. And those that are going to be resurrected above the ground have not died yet, but Jesus is actually going to come and take his bride home to heaven. There'll be some believers that have already died and they're going to be resurrected from below the ground, but those that are living and alive when Jesus comes for his bride are going to be resurrected above the ground. You know, I'm looking forward for the rapture. One reason is I don't want to pay for funeral fees. I would rather have a resurrection at the rapture while I'm above the ground. I really don't want a ride in an old black hearse in a sad convoy going out to the cemetery. I'd rather ride in the clouds, wouldn't you? But either way, whatever the Lord decides. When I was a minister in the country, one day, I'm not sure, we had two cars out there, but one of them must have not been working or something, and I had to do a funeral. We lived in the town of Manila, which is near Tamworth, and the graveyard was on the other side of the bridge and out in the country. And so I had to get Judy to give me a lift because I was conducting a funeral at the gravesite outside Manila. So she gave me a lift and she didn't stay for the funeral. I guess Judy didn't know the person. And so she went. And so after the funeral was finished, I was faced with the fact is that no buses stop at the cemetery. Get very few people catching the bus at cemeteries. And so it was either walk home or ask one of the last men that was left at the cemetery if I could get a lift. And that happened to be the funeral director. And so I asked the funeral director, you know, if I could get a lift home with him. And he was a very nice bloke. I still remember his name. His name was Shane. And so Shane put me in the hearse, not laying down. Fortunately, he had another seat. And Shane and I began the journey in a hearse back to my house. He dropped me off at the front there. And, you know, I reckon I was the only one in Manila to say to the funeral director, "Thanks for the ride," and wave him goodbye. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm actually looking for the uppertaker, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the fact that God is going to call his bride home. And because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he's going to call you home too. And the hope for us as we see the dark days that we're living in is an actual fact that Jesus Christ may come through the clouds and call his bride home. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote this and he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is coming for his own. Some are going to be resurrected. They're already below the ground. And some of us, perhaps above the ground, are going to receive a resurrection body at the rapture when Jesus comes for his bride. Fourthly, I want you to look at the priority of Easter. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life." Paul said, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The priority of Easter. Have you got your priorities right on this Resurrection Sunday? You know, your first priority is to make sure that you've accepted God's free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of sins, and that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life because you're forgiven. That's the first priority as we think about this Resurrection Sunday. We can't pay our way to heaven. We can't do good works to get us to heaven. Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When John wrote to the early church, he said, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And he goes on and he says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Have you trusted Jesus for your Savior, for your salvation? I hope you have. The first priority on this Resurrection Sunday is to make sure that you are saved. And if you are saved, the second priority, I remind you today, is sanctification. First priority, salvation. Second priority, sanctification. We are to live holy lives. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication," that's sexual immorality, "that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour." God wants us to live holy lives. God wants us to be people of purity. God wants us to be people of prayer. God wants us to be people of power. Jesus promised that his followers would have power, Acts 1 verse 8. We are to be people of purity. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You're in church this Easter Sunday. Will people know that you're a Christian on Monday? Will people know that you're a Christian on Tuesday? At your workplace, at your school, at your university? Is there something about you that demonstrates that you have a priority to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in holiness? Is there something about you that demonstrates that you have a priority to win others for the Lord Jesus? There are priorities that we needed to be reminded about. The priority of salvation, the priority of sanctification, and thirdly, the priority of proclamation. Every believer should be a witness of Christ's death and resurrection and his power to save us from our sins. The message of that first Resurrection Sunday was, "Come and look." And there was an empty tomb, and they had to go and tell. Come and look and go and tell. Come and look. Jesus is your Saviour. Go and tell the world that Jesus died for them. Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I was listening to a message the other week, and it talked about the percentage of men in America that had never, Christian men, that had never witnessed to anyone else about Jesus Christ. And the figure, I can't remember what percentage it was, but the figure was startling, that numbers of American men had never ever shared their faith, never ever led a person to the Lord Jesus. We are to be witnesses, and we're promised power in order to do that. When we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got power to walk right, we've got power to live right, we've got power to talk right, we've got power to witness right, we've got power to pray right, we've got power to study right, the Word of God, and we've even got power to suffer right. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He gloried in his difficulties, the Apostle Paul. In all the trials that he had, he gloried in them, that God's power might be demonstrated in his life. The priority of Easter, your first priority must be salvation. Are you saved? The second priority must be your sanctification. Are you living a holy life? Your third priority must be proclamation. Every believer is called to be a witness of Christ's death and resurrection and his power to save us from our sins. When we think about the power of proclamation, someone has said this: a church that doesn't evangelize will fossilize. Keith Green said this: this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on earth. We can look at the world, or we can look at Australia and think, what an ungodly nation we are in. We've got responsibility. We've got responsibility to turn people from godlessness to godliness. John Wesley, speaking of Christians, said this: you have one business on earth, to save souls. Leonard Ravenhall, a preacher of the past, said, we Christians are debtors to all men at all times, in all places, but we are so smug to the lostness of men. We've been living in Laodicea, lax, loose, lustful and lazy. Why is there criminal indifference to the lostness of men? Jesus said, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. Jesus said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. I'd like to close with this. A few days ago, on April the 15th, 2022, many people throughout the world acknowledged the 110th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. On the Titanic, there was three classes of people. There was first class, there was second class, and there was third class. When the Titanic sank, there was only two classes of people left: the saved and the lost. Amongst the passengers that perished on the Titanic was John Jacob Astor. And John Jacob Astor was a millionaire, and he was the richest man on the Titanic. Astor's wealth bought him a first-class ticket on the Titanic, but all the wealth he had could not purchase him peace in eternity. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" John Jacob Astor couldn't buy his salvation with all the money that he had. On the Titanic, there was another man, and his name was also John. His name was John Harper. And John Harper was a Christian minister from Scotland. And whilst the terror gripped the majority of people on the sinking Titanic, John Harper knew he had a task. And it was not to save himself, but it was actually to save others. Middletown Bible Church has written this on the internet. The Titanic struck the iceberg at 11:40 p.m. on the 14th of April 1912. It went down on April the 15th. As the call was issued for passengers to vacate their cabins, Harper, that's John Harper, wrapped his daughter in a blanket, told her that she would see him again one day, and passed her to one of the crewmen. John Harper's, he was a widower. His wife had died, and he had this little daughter, young daughter, on board the Titanic. After watching her safely board one of the lifeboats, he removed his life jacket and gave it to one of the other passengers. One survivor distinctly remembered hearing him shout, "Women, children, and the unsaved, into the lifeboats!" Harper knew that the believers were ready to die, but the unsaved were not ready. Harper then ran along the decks, pleading with people to turn to Christ, and with the ship sinking, he called upon the Titanic's orchestra to play "Nearer My God to Thee." Gathering people around him on deck, he then knelt down and with holy joy in his face, raised his arms in prayer. As the ship began to lurch, he jumped into the icy waters and swam frantically to all he could reach, beseeching them to turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. Finally, as hypothermia set in, John Harper sank beneath the waters and passed into the Lord's presence. He was 39. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." How could John Harper be so brave on the Titanic? Well, John Harper had resurrection hope as the Titanic sank. John Harper knew, and he had proclaimed throughout his life, the death, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all humanity. John Harper knew that there was life beyond the grave. And 110 years ago, on April the 15th, 1912, John Harper met his resurrected Saviour, the Lord Jesus in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, when we think about the Titanic and we think about Resurrection Sunday, our world is sinking in sin. But every Easter, Christians can proclaim the good news of a great rescue. A rescue where God instigated the fact that he would send his Son to come to this earth and pay the full provision for all mankind to be rescued from the penalty and power of sins. And Jesus Christ did that, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood as a Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and rising again on the third day. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." On the Titanic, there were three classes of passengers. First class, second class, third class. When it sank below the icy waters of the Atlantic, there was only two classes, saved or lost. If you were on the Titanic, which class would you have been in? Make sure that salvation is your priority. And make sure, just like John Harper, that the salvation of others also is a major priority in your life. Somehow, some way, we've got to be getting the gospel out to someone, somewhere, today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection hope that we have on this Easter Sunday. And Lord, I would pray for anyone here that does not know that they have a home in heaven. Lord, that with what is said today, by your word, that they might know that they can have a home in heaven, that they can have resurrection life. Even today, they can be sure of going to heaven if they simply trust that Jesus is God Almighty, who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died on Calvary's cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world. And furthermore, he was raised on the third day. We thank you that Jesus' death was not in vain, but he triumphed over the grave. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here that would be in the category of being lost, that they don't know that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And, Lord, for others that are in the saved category, we pray that we would set out priorities in our life, priorities of prayer, priorities of purity, and priorities of reaching the lost for Jesus. Father, we thank you for the resurrection hope we have this Easter Sunday. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Help us to give resurrection hope to a world sinking in sin. In Jesus' name, amen.